before the arrival of their son, a husband and wife attended birthing classes at the hospital. One day they toured the maternity ward. The instructor told all about what would take place while they were in the hospital. In passing, the instructor said that on the last evening of their stay, they would be treated to a complimentary dinner for two and mentioned the menu selections. As they continued the tour, the woman was thinking about all the exciting things that would take place when the baby arrived. She turned and whispered to her husband, "Honey, I'm getting so excited." "Me too," he replied. "I'm going to order the lobster." Okay. Well, at least the expectant mother was excited about having a baby. One can also wonder at how excited Mary was when she was pregnant with the Lord, since she had both heard and seen the angel Gabriel announce that she was to become miraculously pregnant with the Son of God, and then heard an amazing declaration of joy from her cousin Elizabeth as she told of the great joy that both herself and her then soon-to-be-born son inside her, John the Baptist, simultaneously felt as soon as they heard Mary's voice. And then there were all those uninvited shepherds who had come to praise God and worship her little boy on the very night he was born into the world. And if that wasn't enough, a group of foreigners, wise men, magi, had just dropped by to visit specifically to worship her baby boy and gave them extravagant gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And did those gifts come in handy, especially the gold, when Father Joseph was warned in a dream to take them all to Egypt to flee Judea because King Herod the Great had launched an operation to assassinate her baby? That gold helped pay for swift passage to Egypt and their living expenses during the few weeks they were there. At this point, wicked King Herod has died. Swift justice for this murderous tyrant who hesitated at nothing to kill anyone whom he perceived was a threat to his rule, including two of his own sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, after he had already killed their mother, Queen Mariamne, to say nothing of the estimated 13,000 political prisoners he killed in 37 BC, as he then took control as king of Judea, and later of the 14,000 estimated baby boys he had massacred in his attempt to kill the baby Jesus. Finally, his unbelievably cruel and despotic rule came to an end, and the Holy Family returned safely to Judea. Mary's 40-day period of purification after having given birth was complete, and they brought their firstborn infant son, Jesus, to the temple for the redeeming dedication ceremony of a firstborn son. For as we just read in Exodus 13, all firstborn sons and male livestock belonged to God and had to be sacrificed to God. The sons, though, being humans made in the very image of God, were never to be sacrificed, but always redeemed by the sacrifice of animals in their place. Joseph and Mary dutifully presented a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, the smallest, least expensive offering allowed. This indicated they had little money left and were living their normal, underprivileged life of a working-class family. But how irrelevant their finances really were. If Mary and Joseph had already forgotten all the wondrous things said of their son so far, they were now in for a jackpot. It just so happened that a devout and esteemed, spirit-filled rabbi was there. He strode over and began the ceremony of redemption. But it was less the ceremony and much more the words and blessings he pronounced over both the child and his parents that just about blew Mary and Joseph's minds. This baby is the glory of Israel. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. How unbelievable is that? Mind-boggling is what it is. And they don't stop there. This child will truly be a world changer. Mary herself will suffer greatly, Holy Spirit says through Simeon. A sword will pierce your very soul. Since our souls are not physical objects, this sword is also metaphorical. It means that Mary will suffer unspeakable emotional anguish at some point in her life. I'm sure she didn't enjoy hearing that. And we know what would cause it. But following the great rabbi and Sanhedrin leader, Simeon's blessing, the prophetess Anna just so happened to come by, and she added even more to the explosion of prophecies about this baby Jesus held in Mary's and Joseph's arms. Made in the very image of God, as all human babies are and have been since Adam and Eve, this particular and unique child was already God. No wonder Lord Jesus would later tell Philip in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It's as if Lord Jesus the Christ bore the image of God twice. No wonder we have no clear pictures or illustrations of him, for he, being God himself, transcends all the limitations of our human likeness of God. But in so doing, he elevates our own humanness to true sacredness, because whatever and all flaws the human race has accumulated over the millennia are healed and restored in Christ. All our wrinkles, blemishes, warts, and unsightly growths of iniquity are smoothed away by Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. Christ Jesus was born as a human baby, not just to save us, not just to redeem us. For as God is life itself, and nothing lives except that God has created it, so all life owes its birth and continuing existence to him. Thus, all life is sacred. But while plants and animals may be beautiful and wondrous to behold, they are not in the same league, not the same category as mankind. For no other life forms bear God's image. We do, and purposely so. Which is why the devil and the wicked angels hate us so desperately. Given free will by Father God, they chose their own way, following Satan, who became prideful at his own beauty, forgetting that he was lustrously magnificent only because God had made him so. Envious of human beings who both bore God's very image and could procreate, that is, reproduce themselves, these mighty corrupted angels who had neither of these faculties took women and managed to produce children from these unions, as described in Genesis 6 and in more detail in the book of Enoch, quoted by Jude and alluded to in many places in the New Testament. These sons of God were known as the Nephilim, the giants of ancient times, which demanded the worship of normal human beings. And so the evil initiated by these wicked angels spread over the entire earth, infecting like an unstoppable cancer until all humanity was defiled, except for Noah and his family. So God sent the great flood to cleanse the earth and put a stop to this attempt to exterminate his humanity. The very life of God living in physical human forms on the earth. Our Lord Jesus, shortly before he paid the ultimate price in the unassailable peak of servanthood of willing death on the cross, he prophesied to his disciples, us, that he would return. And just before he does, circumstances on the earth would be just like they were in Noah's days. And so today, we humans are facing once more an attempted extermination. Evil forces all around, working through blind, willingly deceived people, is orchestrating long-range plans to rid the earth of the virus of humanity. For, in this demented mindset, the earth can only be saved and restored to paradise if humanity is removed. That is, all the deplorable humans. For only black lives matter. Well, that's the claim today. Tomorrow it'll be someone different. The aim, though, is always our annihilation. But they will not succeed. The irony is, because their final and complete defeat and permanent perpetual exile into a special dungeon of hell, the lake of fire, prepared from eternity past by God just for them, has been both prophesied and recorded in written form, they all know their ultimate destiny, which makes them all the more enraged at us and provokes them to even greater atrocities against the human race. We're seeing these as time passes. But just as time is passing, so is their time growing ever shorter. And to the extent that we still living now endure suffering at their heinousness, we will, like precious gemstones, be ever more polished, reflecting ever more beautifully, brightly, and radiantly the very light of the life of Christ Jesus, who has already officially, soundly, and completely defeated them. For as they are now in their final retreat, they are slashing and burning, scorching the earth as much as is in their power to maim and destroy as much of their hated humanity as possible. In a way, we could feel sorry for them. They used their free will and chose the wrong, the bad, to be evil, the very opposite of God. God has given all things life, and life is not something that we in any way can arrogantly assume that we can control or manipulate or play with. Life, our lives, are not our own. We live because of God and for Him. Once we fully realize that, our joy truly does overflow. As Christ our Lord Himself told us in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So fear not. Keep your hand in His, and regardless of what the evil powers in the world throw at us, we will be well. Let us pray. Oh, thank you, Father God, that your great, magnificent plan for all of creation includes us as key players. And for that reason, Christ came to save us, to redeem us all, that we may truly live as you designed us to live, full of the joy and love of your being. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.